increasing our understanding of sincere worship. It may be that I will not be increasing your understanding of sincere worship, but that is my intention, to increase the understanding of sincere worship with regard to anyone who needs that understanding increased. Four questions I want to pose to you. What is worship a wise investment of your time? Two, is worship a wise investment of your material things? Three, is true worship the highest and noblest activity of which man is capable? And four, does all worship please God? Now, if you in your mind answered yes to the first three questions, you answered correctly. If you answered yes to question four, you answered incorrectly. Not all worship pleases God. We need to understand that. That is the reason we need to understand as much as we can about worship. We need to make sure that we have as much understanding of sincere worship as we can possibly have. God does not accept all worship. Not all worship pleases God. Not only that, but not all sincere worship pleases God. And a lot of people think, well, as long as it's sincere, now that's not sufficient. It has to be sincere. But that is not sufficient. All worship does not please God. In Isaiah 29:13, therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. What's he saying? They are not as wise as they think they are, and their wisdom, such as it is, will perish. They do not understand as well as they think they do, and what understanding they have will be hidden. And Jesus said the same thing regarding the Jews of his time, the Jewish rulers there. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here were a people, the very people God had chosen to bring the Savior into the world. The Jewish nation, the nation that sprang from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These people, or at least the Jewish ruling class, were doing exactly the same as the people of Isaiah's day. They were honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. And their worship was vain. That means he did not accept it. It was futile. It was to no advantage to them, really. Because they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to understand that our worship can be polluted by the doctrines of men, as sincere as our worship might be. If we have incorporated into our worship the doctrines and commandments of men, that will invalidate our worship, however sincere our worship happens to be. And so, does all worship please God? No, all worship does not please God. The people of Isaiah say were not true worshipers. They worship God perhaps in spirit, but not in truth. Matter of fact, I question whether they were worshiping God either in spirit or in truth. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The Pharisees of Jesus say were not true worshipers. I think a case could be made that they were neither worshiping God in spirit or in truth. And Jesus said in John 4:23-24, that's the kind of worshipers God sees. He is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That means it's not an optional matter. Our worship must not only be in spirit, sincere, but in truth, in keeping with God's word. Now, the thing he points out in reference to the to the Israelites back in Isaiah's day and the Jewish people of his day, they were honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from it. It was not sincere. Their heart was not involved. And they were teaching the doctrines and commandments of men, so the truth was not involved either. So they were neither worshiping God in spirit or in truth. And we need to make sure that our worship is both in spirit and in truth. We need to make sure that we are true worshipers if we want our worship to be acceptable to God. We need to understand the difference. Well, first of all, the choice before us is three choices. To worship God in spirit and in truth, to worship in vain, or not to worship at all. We have those three choices before us. If we are going to worship God in vain, we might as well not worship at all, because our worship in vain will be in vain. It will be to no avail. And the only way that it will pay spiritually for us to worship God is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as He said that we must do in John 4:23-24. Our worship will either be from the lips alone or from the heart also. Then it must be from the lips, and it must be from the heart, but it also must be based on a revelation from God, as we'll see in just a few moments. Well, we have a choice between form and faith, and the Israelites did not understand the difference between form and faith. Their worship did have a certain form. They did have a formality of their worship. They were going through the certain acts, but there was no faith involved. You might remember that Jesus said, reference to the Pharisees, they were tithing mint, anise, and cumin. They were so dedicated to form, they would get out into their garden, get down on their hands and knees, count all the leaves of those little herbs there, mint, anise, and cumin, to make sure they knew exactly how many leaves they had so they could give exactly one-tenth of them into the treasury. But then they were leaving undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And that's the three things that Micah said were necessary to please God. Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. And that's where faith comes in, walk humbly with your God. And they were leaving all three of those things out. But they were going through a certain form, and they thought that was sufficient. They were strong advocates of tradition. The problem was, the tradition that they were strong advocates of was not the tradition handed down by Moses and other inspired writers of the Old Testament. But traditions they were strong advocates of were the uninspired traditions of their fathers. Now we do certain things by tradition here. By tradition, we meet for Bible class at 9:30 on Sunday morning. God is not concerned with whether we meet at 9, 9:30, 10, 10:30, 11, for Bible class. We need 10:30 for the general assembly. God is not concerned about whether we need 10, 10:30, 11, 11:30. We're obligated to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. What time on the first day of the week God needs to us, by tradition, that takes place at 10:30 on Sunday morning here. And we can change that tradition. But we also, by tradition, worship God on Sunday. Well, that's the tradition handed down from God through the apostles and prophets. But so we were talking about the Pharisees being strong advocates of tradition. That wouldn't necessarily be wrong. It depends on whose traditions they were. What does Matthew say about it? Chapter 15:1-2. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And when they're talking about the elders, they're not talking about officers of the church. There was no church. They're talking about the older men, many of whom had long since been gone. They were the ancestors, the male ancestors, who had set down certain traditions and their commentary of the law. And they were careful to abide by those traditions, even though those traditions sometimes provided loopholes for people to escape, or think they were escaping, the obligations that they had from God. Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? So they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. That's a good sanitary practice. But he's not talking about sanitation here. He's talking about spiritual defilement. They thought, well, you are spiritually defiled. You're not fit to eat because you've been in association with the Gentiles out here because of the Roman martial law. And so you need to wash your hands. And so they were strong advocates of tradition, of the tradition of the elders. Much emphasis was given to these external things. Not only the washing of the hands, but other things. In Mark 7, verses 3 through 4, Mark explains, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." They're not talking just about washing dishes after a meal. They're talking about washing dishes that are clean, that are physically clean, as a ceremony to make sure that they remain spiritually clean or ceremonially clean. But that was not from God. "For laying aside the commandment of God," Jesus said, "you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other things, such things you do." And in many cases, they had instituted traditions, their fathers had, which made it unnecessary or caused the people to think it was therefore unnecessary for them to do what God told them to do. So if your parents need help, well, you tell them, you promise to put that in the treasury. You no longer obligate your parents. That's not what God said about it. And so they were giving people an unauthorized loophole to escape their responsibilities to their parents. Too much emphasis was given to external. But worship must be of faith. And faith does not come from traditions of our fathers. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in verse 14:23, "But he who doubts is condemned to eat, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If our worship is not based on faith, it is sinful worship." Faith, again, Romans 10:17, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't worship by faith unless we are worshiping in accordance with the word of God. We can't worship in truth unless we are worshiping in accordance with the revealed will of God. That's what the truth is. When Jesus was praying on behalf of his apostles in John chapter 17, in verse 17, he prays to God, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so to worship in truth is to worship in accordance with God's word. To worship in spirit is to worship with the heart and with sincerity. But that in and of itself is not enough. It must be of truth, and therefore of faith. Therefore, we must go to God's word to know how to worship. Not just the acts, but also the purposes of those and the attitudes that are to be associated with those acts of worship. God doesn't just expect us to go through the motions. He expects us to concentrate and to stress in our hearts and lives the meaningfulness of this worship. We'll talk more about that in a second. We cannot learn the art of worship by following the doctrines of men. Over in, for example, instrumental music and worship, there are people that do that without God's authority. No more authorized. You ask them about that, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Unfortunately, some of our own brethren, you bring up, you question a practice that some of our own brethren engage in, and, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, that doesn't really matter. That can never enter into the picture. Where do you see anything wrong with it? Whether I see anything wrong with it. The only question should be, does God's word authorize? Not only that authorized instrumental music in worship, but I would oppose that. Although nobody here has suggested that we engage in that. Eating or supper monthly, quarterly, or annually. Well, I don't see anything wrong. Well, that doesn't matter. What's God's word of? Our God's word authorized eating the Lord's supper weekly. Coming out on the first and the week to break bread. Now, weekly is not quarterly. Weekly is not monthly. Weekly is not annually. On the first day of the week, every week has a first day. And so, no, we can't do it monthly, we can't do it quarterly, we can't do it annually and be pleased to God. We can't do it by faith. We'd have to be following the doctrines of men. There's a difference between show and sincerity. Sometimes we do something for show instead of doing that sincerely. This was another problem that some had in the first century. Some wanted to be seen of men. That if they gave to win man's applause, before they would give alms, they would make sure that somebody would see them giving alms, you see. As he says over here in Matthew chapter 6, 22 through 4, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed," alms is simply benevolence, charitable deed, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. And surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now he's not being literally when he says, don't sound a trumpet before you as a hypocrite. They weren't literally going out there with trumpets, but they were making sure that they were being observed, that they were being heard. Because that's what they wanted. They wanted men to be aware of what they were doing. They wanted men to be pleased with them. They wanted men to be impressed with them. And Jesus said, they have their reward. Once they receive glory from men, they have their reward. John mentioned in John 12, verses 42 and 43, among the chief rulers, there were many who believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. Why not? Well, they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be deprived of being in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to engage in the work that the God had authorized. A study of the Old Testament scriptures, the reading of those Old Testament scriptures, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the prayers and the lectures, the words of encouragement based on the reading of the law. They wanted participation in that, but the Jewish rulers said, no, if you confess Jesus, we won't allow you in the synagogue on that day. So they would not confess, though they believed in Jesus, would not confess it, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. For, John goes on to explain, they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. They wanted God's praise, but not as much as they wanted man's praise. That's what he's talking about here. They want the praise of men, and what he says, not only don't do it publicly, you do it so secretly that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Now, obviously, that's a figure of speech. Your left hand doesn't really know anything. And but he's saying that that's how, that's the extreme which you should go to make sure that you're not doing it publicly. Do it in secret. I remember reading in the Florence Times back in Alabama, somebody, and they gave their name, anonymously made a donation to this charity. Never did it. And a big reproduction of the check, I thought, how anonymous is that? He's got his picture in the paper and the name under the picture. Oh, maybe he tried to be anonymous and the word got out of sight of this effort. I don't know. But it wasn't anonymous when they put it in the paper. The Father knows. He sees in secret. He sees what you're doing and nobody else knows. He knows. And he'll reward you. He'll reward you openly when it's all said and done at the judgment, when he says, enter you into to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's his acknowledgement that you were indeed faithful unto death. But some people don't appreciate that distinction between show and sincerity. So some wanted to be seen of men, they gave to win man's applause, they prayed to be heard. They prayed to be heard of men. In John 6, 5 and 6, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He's not saying that you can only pray in your closet. He's saying if your tendency is to pray publicly where men can hear you and see you, then you'd be better off going into your closet. If you're good to be seen and heard by men, when you've been seen and heard by men, you've got your reward, haven't you? He may not look to heaven for a reward. Because God does not reward those who worship so as to please men. He allows them to have their reward here on the earth when they receive the pleasure or the approval of men. The way of worship that emphasizes the emotion to the neglect or rejection of the mind. Now God expects us to be emotionally involved in worship. That's what sincere worship is all about. It's a worship of the heart. It's an emotional worship. Yes, we are to be emotionally engaged in our worship, but not to the neglect or rejection of the mind. Our mind is to be involved in our worship. We've got to determine first by our mind what God's Word has revealed as far as the elements of worship are concerned. We should beware of worship that emphasizes aesthetics to the minimizing of the truth. What do you mean by aesthetics, Bob? That's not athletics, but aesthetics. That means how beautiful something is. You know, sometimes I've heard people argue against the instrumental music by saying, well, you just haven't heard the beauty of acapella singing. Well, that may be true, but that's not how you teach people. By the way, acapella, though it means without instrumental accompaniment, literally translated from the Italian, it means that in the chapel. And so when people first start to sing without instrumentation, they say, let's sing like they do in church, without instrumental accompaniment. And though I grew up in a church that had instrumental music, they also had their acapella choir. And I didn't know that. All I knew is, you know, without instrumentation. But originally, let's sing like they do in church. So here we are in church, and let's sing like they do in church. Well, then, I had a big brass band there, an orchestra. You know, I had the wind instruments, and the string instruments, and the brass instruments. They look down on guitars for some reason. But, you know, I had the piano and the organ, and the harp, and the trumpets, and trombones, and the violins, and the clarinets. All sorts of instruments out there. But, okay, well, let's the acapella part. Oh, how beautiful that is. If they can sing in such harmony, and don't even need the instrumental music. Well, yeah, it is beautiful. But that's not why it's right. That's not why we should sing acapella. We sing acapella. We sing without instrumental accompaniment because instrumental accompaniment is simply not authorized. So, no, we don't want to emphasize aesthetics. We don't want to emphasize how beautiful something looks or sounds. We want to emphasize the truth. We don't want to minimize the truth. We want to emphasize the truth. Beware of worship. We must come to worship with sincere hearts. But we also, that's truth. I would not minimize that at all. But we also must come to worship with open Bibles. Not only that we are sincere, but that what we are doing is in harmony with God's Word. In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, for you do not desire sacrifice. This is David praying to God. Or else I would give, you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, God did on occasion demand sacrifices. But those sacrifices were simply manifestations of faith. There were occasions when he didn't necessarily demand a sacrifice, but he did demand a broken spirit over sin. He did demand a contrite heart. And if a sacrifice was offered, but it was not accompanied by a broken spirit, by a broken and a contrite heart, it would accomplish something ceremonially, but it wouldn't accomplish anything as far as God was. So we emphasize sometimes that they had to go all through this ritual, and they did have to go through that. But there were times when a sacrifice was not necessary, but that a broken and contrite heart was also always necessary for sin had occurred. And that would lead one to repentance. And God has always demanded repentance in every age where sin was concerned. We must enter into all phases of worship with our hearts. Yet our lips have got to be involved. There's the singing of songs, there's the spiritual songs, there's the prayer that we offer to God, there's the teaching that needs to be done, and the encouragement. But we've got to have our hearts involved also, else it's just show and no sincerity. The Pharisees worship with ritual, ceremony. That's all it was. And we cannot afford to be where they were. The Jesus worship was the action of a clean heart and a loving life. And we need to emphasize that loving life. You know, if we go forth from here in our life as not as it should be, that makes our worship vain. And so we go into the difference between hypocrisy and holiness. We need to understand that our worship can be hypocrisy if our lives do not reflect what our lips have said when we were coming together in worship. Jesus called worshipers hypocrites. Well, when did he do that? In Matthew 15:7, hypocrites, Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, they were worshiping. They were worshiping God. They were honoring God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. So they were hypocrites. They were not holy. The word hypocrite originally meant a play actor, one who played a part on stage. That's what a hypocrite, that was just a part he played. And then these people in life, they go through life playing a part. They put on a front. They put on a face that they expect people to see, but in that face, that part does not reflect what's in their heart. God wants worshipers who will show reverence for Him, not only in worship, but in life. Pharisees would to carry out the ritual, but the hearts were full of greed and pride. But God has never accepted the sacrifices of those who were living in rebellion to His law. Even in the southern kingdom of Judah, after they came back from captivity, many of the minor prophets were written to a rebellious people who, though they had been in captivity and God had seen to it that they would be released from captivity, instead of honoring God with true worship, they were going through the motions, giving to God that which they would not dare to give to the governor because it did not meet the standards that God had set up for those various sacrifices. In Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. He wants the upright to pray. He does not want the wicked to offer sacrifice. It will do no good for the wicked to offer sacrifice. It's an abomination to the Lord. For as He said in Proverbs verse 8 and 9, if we turn away our ear from hearing the law, even our prayer is an abomination. We cannot afford to do that over him. Who shall come into the Lord's holy place? Psalm 24, 7. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. If he didn't have clean hands and a pure heart, if he had lifted up his soul to an idol and not repented of it, if he had sworn deceitfully, he could not stand in God's holy place. He could not ascend up to the hill of God. Only the person whose hands were clean and his heart was pure, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, he had not sworn deceitfully, that's the person, he said, that shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, life has to be right, in addition to our worship being right. Who shall come into the Lord's holy place? Amos calls for holiness. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not save your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your strange instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Both above them, they were not a just people. They were not a righteous people. And all the worship in the world in and of itself did not make them so. He was not accepting their worship, even when it might, on the surface, meet with the qualifications he had laid down. Human relationships are very important to true worship. How children care for parents, for example. Matthew 15, 1 through 6, we've read some of this already. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? But they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him put to death. That's what God said about it. Honor your father and mother. He who curses father and mother by refusing to honor them, let him be put to death. For what did they say? But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, well, whatever father you might have received from me, it's a gift of God. I promise that into the temptation. Then he needs not honor his father and his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And so they were hypocrites. And they were not holy. And this is not only true in Isaiah's time and in Micah's time, but it's also true in the time of Jesus. How children care for their parents is a very important true worship. How a husband treats his wife is important to true worship. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, their wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. A husband can hinder his prayers by the treatment of his wife. If he doesn't honor his wife, he doesn't put his wife on a pedestal, which men should do. There's enough to be given headship. Now, the man is to be the head. But she is to be respected. She is to be honored. She is the weaker vessel. She has to be protected. He has to protect her, nourish her, and cherish her, just like he does his own body, as we read in the Bible, from Ephesians chapter 5. And he doesn't treat her with the respect that God demands. If he doesn't give her the treatment God expects him to give her, his worship is vain. He's a hypocrite. His prayers will be vain. Edwin Markham's statement about poverty would apply to worship poetry or song. He said, come, let us live the poetry we sing. We know we may actually sing some songs that we don't live. Can we honestly sing, Take My Life? Let it be consecrated, Lord, for me. When we sing that song from time to time, do we really mean that? Do we really mean that we want the Lord to take my life and let it be consecrated to Him? If we do, then we'll go out from this place and we'll keep in mind the things that we've heard from God's Word and make sure that we're making application of them to our lives. But what about I want to be a worker for the Lord? Sometimes we sing that song. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy Lord. Why don't you? Or do you? I don't want to accuse anybody of that. I'm asking everybody to give some thought to this. To ask yourself this question. Do I really want to be a worker for the Lord? Do I really want the Lord to take my life?